Amen. It is my honor to be here. I called Pastor Riggs and I told him I was coming to town just because I wanted to make sure he was in town so we could fellowship together. And then he's like, if you're going to be in town, you're preaching. I was like, I don't need to preach. I'd love to hear you preach. He said, no, you're preaching. I think he wanted a break. I don't know. But he is absolutely right. I've known him since I was a kid. But I have so many fond memories of our time that we spent together, that God put us together, and just enjoyed working for him and with him in many different facets. And yes, I do work at Parkway Baptist. I'm the missions pastor there. I do help with the media. I was on the phone with those guys this morning. We were having some issues, and I was calling them, watching the live stream, trying to make sure everything was as good as it could be. But, you know, things like that happen. But I've got a great group of guys that have volunteered and helped me there, and they did a fantastic job with that. But I really am burdened about something, and I didn't even know that you guys had revival coming. And I was praying and asking God what he wanted me to talk about, what he wanted me to preach about today. And the topic of revival, I just couldn't get away from it. So I believe it's ordained by God. So if you have your Bibles, I trust that you do. We're going to look at two different passages, but I want you to turn first to 2 Chronicles chapter number 7. 2 Chronicles chapter number 7. I want to get right into the preaching today. It is so good to see you guys. As I talk to Dr. Riggs, he talks all the time about the church and it's growing, and it's great to see new people from the last time I was here. It's always good to see Miss Christy and Adriana. Hi, Adriana. She's a lot bigger than she was when I worked for Dr. Riggs. She was just a little baby, and then she's not a little baby anymore. No, she's turning really, really red, so I'm going to keep talking about her to see how red I can get her face to turn. I'm giving you time to find 2 Chronicles because it's not a book that normally people preach out of. If you don't know where it's at, it's right after 1 Chronicles. Does that help you? Okay. Genesis, Exodus, 2 Chronicles, somewhere in there, all right? 2 Chronicles chapter 7. If you wouldn't mind for me, would you mind standing for the reading of God's word? We're going to read just a couple of verses, and then we're going to look at another passage in the New Testament, but we'll start in 2 Chronicles chapter number 7. There's a verse in here that I guarantee everyone in here has heard, and you hear it about revival, but I want to put it in context this morning, and then we're going to talk about God's way for revival, or revival God's way is what the title of the message is today. Revival God's way. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. If you have not found it, just stare intelligently at whatever page you're on. No one will know the difference. 2 Chronicles 7, starting in verse number 11. 2 Chronicles 7, verse number 11. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house and all that came into Solomon's heart to make into the house of the Lord and his house, he prosperously effected. The Bible tells us that Solomon finished the work that God had put on his heart, to everything that he desired to make happen in his house and in God's house, he was able to achieve it. Verse 12 says, and the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. You can be seated and we'll have a word of prayer. Ask God to bless the reading and the preaching of his word. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to come and, Lord, to fellowship with great friends. Lord, but more importantly than that, God, we've come today to hear from you. So, Lord, I pray that you would take and bless the reading of your word and the preaching of your word today. God, I pray that you would prepare our hearts to see revival your way. And Lord, that you would send it once again. God, I pray that you would use me today as your instrument. Fill me with your spirit and power, because without it, I'm nothing. Lord, I ask that you would hide me behind the cross. Lord, that you would do something so great in our hearts today that only you could get the credit for it. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned, 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14 is probably a verse that you've heard. You may have even quoted it yourself. Anytime you hear the talk about revival, people look at 2 Chronicles 7, 14 as the revival verse. But I want to kind of explain what revival is and what it isn't, so that we could get an understanding of what revival, God's way, looks like. So revival is not a scheduled meeting. True revival, revival God's way, is not about putting something on the calendar and saying, this is revival. We come and we have church extra that week and we go home and we're like, yay, we had revival. That's not what real revival is. We do that because our hope is, as men of God, is to spur revival in God's people. But that's not what revival is. It's not just a set of meetings. Revival isn't dependent on a guest preacher. Revival, the Bible says, has very specific criteria. And if we believe that 2 Chronicles 7:14 is a picture of revival, we need to understand in the context of what that verse is saying, where revival comes from, what it's about, and why God sends it. Because I believe that true revival can only be sent through the power of God. If you look back through history and you look at things like the Welsh Revival and the Great Awakening in America, those are things that did not happen because of one man, because of one meeting. It happened because God took a specific place, poured out his power, and it impacted people's lives. That is what we look for when we try to schedule a meeting to spur revival in our hearts. We're asking God to pour out his power in us, through us, to impact people with the good news of Jesus Christ. So how does that happen? In 2 Chronicles 7, Solomon has just completed building the temple. He looked out and saw that God had been worshipped in a tent. And his father David really had the burden, but God said, I'm not going to let you build it, I'll let your son build it. And he said, we're going to build God a proper house so that he could be worshipped. And so Solomon set out to begin this work, and they completed it. And when they completed it, God meets with Solomon, and he gives him some very specific things. He said, I want to pour out my spirit on this place. I want to make this my house where I dwell. But this is what I want you to understand. In this passage of scripture, we see that God has a place for revival. He says in verse number 12 that I have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. God's place for revival is his house, his temple. Now, the temple is twofold. In the Old Testament, it was a physical place where the Ark of the Covenant dwelt, where the presence of God was manifested. In the New Testament, the Bible says, Paul tells us that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in us, which we have of God. So it's not just a physical place that we come to, but it's inside each of us. The temple of God is the place that revival comes. The second thing that we see is the problems for revival. The problems, or the, I should say, the prerequisite problems for revival. Verse 13 lays them out specifically. He says, if I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. Things like drought. But it's not just a physical drought. It's a spiritual drought. How many of you know that if you look across our land today that we are in a spiritual drought? We live in a land where, unfortunately, and I say unfortunately, not that he did this, but that he had to do it. We had to have our president write an executive order to tell us that there's only two genders. I mean, we're in a spiritual drought, folks. We are in a country, we like to view ourselves as a Christian nation, as America, but I believe that America was founded as a Christian nation, but we are a post-Christian nation. We're a nation who left our first love, as the Bible puts it. We are in a drought spiritually. We have spiritual locusts that are devouring the land. Statistically, 83% of young people who are raised in church will walk out the doors when they turn 18 and never come back. We have locusts devouring our children. Spiritual locusts. There are forces at work. The devil is very crafty and he wants the minds and the hearts of our children. Not only them, he wants your minds and your hearts. Our world is full of entertainment, amusement, things that are there to distract us from what God is trying to do in our hearts and in our lives. There's the people, or the place for revival, the prerequisite problems for revival, then it says the people for revival. Verse 14. The Bible says, if whose people? Who's speaking again? It's God. God says, if God's people. So it's not about, we need the world to turn and then God will send revival. No, no, no. It's not what God says. It's not about the world turning to him. It's about us. If my people, which are called by my name, God says, I want you. You're the one who needs to spur revival. He says, we've got to humble ourselves and pray and seek his face and turn from our wicked ways. And then finally, we have the promise of revival. He says, then will I hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, and will heal their land. God promises that he will hear us, that he will send revival, that he will pour out his spirit. So then the question is, and really the meat of the message, and y'all are like, man, he already had his last point. No, 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 that was all introduction. I learned from the master. So why aren't we seeing revival God's way? God promised revival. We have God's people of revival, the place of revival, and we definitely see the prerequisite problems needed to send revival. So why aren't we having revival in America today? Because there are four barriers to revival in our lives. Now remember, this is about us as the church. So we're going to look at James chapter number 4. The second passage I want you to look at, and I'm going to be mindful of the time. I want to show you what James, the brother of Jesus, tells the early church, the Christian Jews that are scattered throughout the Roman Empire. He gives us the things that are stopping us from seeing God pour out his power in our lives. Can I tell you something? All it takes is if one of you in here, just one person, would go home and draw an imaginary circle in your floor and step inside that circle and truly say, God, I'm surrendering myself to you. I want you to send revival to the everything inside of this circle. And if just one of you could get that, can I tell you, it's like a flame. It's like a spark. You put, I know it gets hot and dry in Texas out here, doesn't it? And if you throw a spark in the wrong place, what happens? You're going to start a fire. Can I tell you, if just one of you could be a spark, you could ignite a fire of revival that would spread throughout the entire church, throughout your entire community. There's no telling how far God could take it, because can I tell you something? The same God who sent the Welsh revival, the Great Awakening, and every revival that's ever happened has the same power today as he did back then. The only thing he's needing is a vessel, and that's where you come in. So how do I know what these barriers to revival are? The Bible tells us in James chapter 4, we're going to look at just a few verses here. James says, from whence come war and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your own lusts that war in your members? The first thing that's a barrier to revival is a contentious people. A contentious people. James looks through the early church and he says that we're fighting amongst ourselves. Guess what? We're still fighting amongst ourselves. I've been a part of many churches, and in every church I've ever been in, there's always people fighting. And they're fighting over color of carpet, wall paint color, you know, somebody sat in my pew, the music's too loud, the auditorium's too hot, it's too cold. Have you ever noticed that in the same auditorium, there could be people that say it's entirely too hot in here. And then there's people who will come up to you in the exact same service and say it's entirely too cold. I have a solution to this problem. You need to switch seats. Problem solved. Find the person in the auditorium that says it's too hot if you're too cold, and switch with them. I just fixed it right there. I wish it was that easy, but the problem is it's not just that. Because what's happening, the Bible tells us we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. The devil loves strife. He loves when God's people are fighting each other, because you know what that means we're not doing? We're not fighting him. When we're fighting each other, we're not fighting him. He loves to see God's people disturbing things in God's work. Acts 2 verse 47 tells us that God wants to add to the church. And Acts 12 verse 24 says that God wants to multiply the church. God's mathematics are addition and multiplication. The devil's mathematics are subtraction and division. If you're working to subtract people or divide people from the church, can I tell you something? You're not doing God's work. You're not being an agent of the Lord. You're not being filled with the Holy Spirit. Because God is always looking to add and to multiply. The devil always looks to subtract and to divide. Number two, we not only see a contentious people will stop revival, but we see in verse number two that a canceled prayer life is a barrier to revival. The Bible says in James 4:2, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not, because you... Why aren't we seeing revival? Because we're not really asking for it. I'm not saying we don't say, God, send revival. But here's the thing. God looks past our words and sees our hearts. When you pray, you can't fool God. We can get up and pray and make it sound eloquent. Lord, please send revival. Your servant desires revival. But God knows what's in my heart. Can I tell you something? I've never met anyone who had the first problem of a contentious people who did not also have a canceled prayer life. When you're somebody who's always fighting with somebody in the church, can I tell you what you're probably not doing? You're not praying. You're not praying. Because if you're praying, you're not going to be fighting. But people who are fighting are not praying. So you've got to examine yourself. You know, I've seen this so many times. People come to church and they're like, boy, I hope Sister So-and-so's not here. I can't stand her. I hope Brother So-and-so isn't up there singing because I just don't like his tone. I hope I don't see them. They better not try to come shake my hand. Can I suggest to you that if that's your attitude, if that's your spirit, I don't know what has happened in the past, but can I tell you, it's on you to make it right. It's on you to go to that person and say, I don't know, maybe I've done something to you. If you've done something to me, if I've been holding something against you, I want you to know I forgive you, and I ask you, would you forgive me? Can I tell you what's probably going to happen? They're going to look at you and go, brother, I didn't even know we had a problem. And if they did, can I tell you something? Even if they look at you, because this happened to me. I had somebody in the church who did me very wrong. And I held it, and I was bitter, and I was angry. But God got a hold of my heart and said, you need to make it right. And I went to that person, and I said, you know what? I want you to know that I forgive you for what you did to me, and I hope that you'll forgive me. And they rejected me. Can I tell you something? God said, you did what I said, and I'm happy with you. Because it's not on me to get the forgiveness. Now it's between that person and the Lord. I made it right, and it's off of my plate. The ball's in their court now. You can't control them, but you can control you. Don't be a contentious people. Don't have a canceled prayer life. Number three. Well, hold on. Before we get to number three, there's a point I want to make. Because I want you to see something. In Genesis 4, for time's sake, I'm not going to read the verses. But in Genesis 4, verses 3 through 8, the story of Cain and Abel is told. Now, we all know what happens. Cain kills Abel. Why? Why did Cain have contentiousness and kill his brother? No. He was angry at God. If you look at the text, God rejected his sacrifice because it wasn't what God had told him to do. And he was angry at the Lord. And he took that anger out on his brother. Can I tell you something? I have figured something out about grown people. There's a way that grown people ought to act, and we all know what it is. And when grown people don't act that way, we all look at them sideways and go, what are you doing? But something happened to them. Have you ever stopped to think, I wonder what's going on in their life that made them lash out at me like that? Boy, I ought to pray for them. Rather than saying, how dare they? Don't they know who I am? Why don't you say, you know what? Something must be going on with them. Let me pull them to the side and say, brother, I don't know what's going on, but can I pray with you? Can I love on you? Can I just tell you that God loves you and I'm here for you? Rather than being Cain and lashing out, let's wrap our arms around them. Number three, not only is there a contentious people and a canceled prayer life, but James 4 tells us in verse 3 that there's a covetous pursuit. He says, you do ask and you receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. In John 5 verse 14, the Bible says that we must ask in the will of God. A lot of times when we pray, we're praying and we're treating God like a cosmic vending machine. Anybody ever walked up to a vending machine? You look at the selections and you're like, I want B4. And we walk up to God and we kneel down and we say, Lord, send B4 my way. Thank you, amen. And B4 doesn't drop. And we're shaking the vending machine. Why aren't you answering my prayer, God? I want B4. Whatever B4 is. Maybe it's a new job. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's a new whatever. I need a house. I need a car. I need this. I need. You hearing a problem with that? We're not asking God, what do you want accomplished in this situation in my life? Lord, whatever your will is, help me accomplish that for you. Use me as your instrument to accomplish your plan, not mine. That is the problem. We're looking at it saying, God, send revival through me, Lord, so that everyone will look at me and say how spiritual I am. Again, you're never going to say that out loud, but God knows your heart. You may be asking, but you're asking, as James says, amiss, that you can consume it upon your lust. We're like the little girl who was given a book for Christmas, you know, one of the toy catalogs. And she got all excited and she started going through and circling everything in there. She would just circle the entire page. And her parents went to her and said, honey, you're missing the point. What are you doing? She said, oh, I get everything I circle, so I'm circling everything. That's how we treat God. We're like, God, I'm circling this. You better get it for me. You better get it for me, God, or I'm going to be angry at you because you didn't do what I said. How many times have you heard people say, well, the one time I asked God for something, he didn't do it, and now I don't believe in him anymore. I've had so many people say that, but yet, that's not what the Bible teaches. Did you even ask if it was God's will? Why was it God's will for that person to die? I don't know. I can't answer that. In this side of heaven, we may never know. But can I promise you that God is sovereign? He has a plan whether you see it or not. Trust him. The final thing, not only is there a contentious people, a canceled prayer life, a covetous pursuit, but James 4:4 tells us that there's a carnal passion. He says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that friendship of the world is the enmity of God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. James uses some very strong language there. If you're buddying up to the things of this world, you can't be buddying up with God at the same time. Nothing will keep you from the pursuit of God more than your pursuit of your flesh. So how do I have revival, Brother Joey? Skip down to verse number 8. Revival is very simple. James 4:8 says this, and I'm finishing up. I don't know if the musicians want to come to the piano. But the Bible says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. It's very simple. God has started us on this path. If you're saved, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, that's what we call salvation. That's the starting point. And the end over here is what the Bible describes as glorification. That's the day we receive our glorified bodies when we enter heaven. Everything in between is what the Bible refers to as sanctification. It's closing the gap from where you started or where you are to where God wants you to be. The Bible says in James 4:8 that our job is to draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to us. There are things in the way. Most of them have been put there by us. We've stopped ourselves from growing, from getting to where God wants us to be because, well, my job won't let me do that. My family won't let me do that. My kids' ball schedule won't let me do that. My this won't let me do that. My that won't let me. You know what that sounds like to me? Old Testament idolatry. Anything you put in front of God is an idol. It's idolatry. The number one sin referenced in Scripture is idolatry. So what do I need to do? I need to clear everything out of the gap. Whatever's in between me and you, God, I'm moving it out. And I'm going to take that step. God, make me what you want me to be. That step is revival. Revival can only happen to somebody who has been made alive. Now we need to take that next step. What's that next step that you need to take? Would you bow your heads this morning? Every head bowed, every eye closed. I don't know what the next step that you need to take is. It might be you need to take the first step. You might need to come and kneel at this altar and call out to Jesus because you've never begun a relationship with him. You can't have revival until you've been made alive. Maybe you need to take that first step. Today. Maybe you need to surrender something in your life and take that next step. You say, Brother Joey, I know I'm saved, but I've just been stuck here. I've got all these things stopping me from getting to where God wants me to be. Today's the day to take that next step. Only you can examine your heart and your life. And know what's keeping you from being where God wants you to be. Would there be anybody in here that would say, Brother Joey, I want you to pray for me that I could take that next step. That I could have revival in my heart and in my life. Would you just lift up your hand so I can pray for you? Friends all over the house. Why don't you get that right with God today? Pastor Riggs.